مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Tonight is the 22nd night of Jamadul Ukhra, 1444 Hijri. With this relevance, let's listen to saying number 22 of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from page number 8 of Maktabatul Madinah's booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam. Recite Salat upon me in abundance. Undoubtedly your recital of Salat upon me will be forgiveness for your sins. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of our listener is that some people don't even accept something right that we say, and when it comes to them, they present all sorts of reasonings to prove something right which they said was wrong. So what approach should we adopt for the reform of such kind of people?
You see, when it comes to considering only oneself's opinion to be correct and final, my yes is final, my no is final, meaning whatever I say and decide should be accepted. Such people have a so-called dictating and ruling mindset. Like, I've said it now, that's final, end of story. I'm saying this. This is the habit of these kind of people. And no one gets impressed with them. A humble approach is everything. Like, this is what I could think of using my weak intellect. So I've stated this. What do you say? A person of this approach looks very nice. So, if your opinion or suggestion contradicts the Sharia or is in opposition to the norms of wisdom, or it is a notion which people's intellects cannot grasp, and you do not have supporting evidence to prove its authenticity, then you should revert back from your stance, because what is unchangeable? That is, لا تبديل لكلمات الله. The words of Allah, whatever Allah Almighty said, the declarations of Allah Almighty, they do not change. Allah Almighty is free from the element of forgetfulness. He does not fall short in anything. So, whatever Allah Almighty has declared is final. As for us, we are sinful humans. We keep going back and forth on our own statements and sayings. So, we should not stubbornly stick to our own opinion. As in, may it never be the case that the opinion we give is based upon a sin and we unnecessarily stick to it and for no reason remain stubborn on it. The declaration of Allah Almighty is the truth. Same with prophets, that their sayings are also truth. The prophets are infallible. They don't have the power or tendency to commit sins. They don't have the power to commit sin. They are infallible. The prophets, they're infallible. So, the saying of a prophet is true. However, having said that, everything of every single person is false and untrue. I'm just mentioning a few categories to you. And this mainly applies to us, that when it comes to us, we should not be stubborn or persistent upon our own opinion. Avoid this approach. If you get a better opinion instead, then we should accept it over others. And we should revert back from our own opinion. We should have the passion and courage of accepting the truth. Why did Pharaoh drown? Didn't he know he was wrong? Of course he did, but it was Satan the accursed who had totally controlled him inside out, giving him the mindset that you are the only God, and claimed this openly. This was his stubbornness, and he was made to drown in River Nile. What was the stubbornness of Namrud? That only I'm right. Whatever I say is last and final. There's nothing to discuss, only what I say. This was his stubbornness, but what happened to him? A small mosquito killed him. The mosquito entered his brain and punished him so much that he experienced unbearable pain, and his pain was such that his head had to be struck with planks. Right? So when he would be struck with planks, then he would get some relief. So nonetheless, eventually, when his time for death approached, he was struck with the plank so forcefully that he died a dreadful death. Abu Jahl was stubborn. He knew that the Holy Prophet ﷺ is truthful, but this would put his leadership in danger. It was because of stubbornness that Abu Jahl remained upon disbelief and also faced the death of disbelief to the extent that the Prophet ﷺ performed prostration of gratitude upon his death, that the Pharaoh of this nation has died. Abu Jahl has been referred to as the Pharaoh of this nation. Stubbornness destroyed him. There are many examples in this regard. Didn't Satan the Accursed know that he is wrong? It was stubbornness that brought about his doom. He worshipped abundantly and he had immense amount of knowledge. Ill-fatedness overcame him. So try to understand that. Stubbornness is extremely evil. And children also be stubborn. Their matter is different. They don't understand what they're doing, but the grown-ups, they know what they're doing. That what he's doing is wrong, but the child himself doesn't know that. So we should make sure that we do not become stubborn and we do not consider our weak opinion to be a final verdict. Do not consider your own opinion to be full and final, thinking that it is unchangeable. Our opinions are all over the place.
Just at this point, I would like to add a question. For example, you feel and you are certain about the other person that they have made a mistake. And you feel the need of rectifying the other person. Now, for example, the brother just asked a question, saying that people do not generally accept that they have made a mistake. On this point, mashallah, you give beautiful pearls of wisdom. Now, my question is related to this. For the sake of argument, let's say that you know that the other person has made a mistake. And you want to explain him, you want to reform him, you want to rectify him, and make him realize that he has made a mistake, so he should accept the fact that he has made a mistake. So, what would be your way of explaining?
Well, if the way is full of wisdom and a way there is lack of preaching, then explaining the other person will be easier. But if the way of explaining is rude, which is almost the case 99.9%, where let alone the common public but even senior people explain the other person by telling him off, when harsh approach of explaining is adopted, then the recipient develops stubbornness, thinking that whatever I did was right and whatever I said was also right, and then he simply just doesn't listen, or he just becomes quiet if the person telling off is powerful or senior. But when it comes to his heart, it's not satisfied at all. Therefore, the approach should be full of wisdom and a soft attitude. If we explain the other person with love, then majority of times people do understand what you explain them. You will find success and ease in politeness and softness, whilst even straight matters get spoiled due to harshness and foolishness.
Now this leads to another question here, that only is he stubborn who is being explained, or is it possible that the one who's explaining is also stubborn? Because it's possible that he who is being explained is not at fault.
Certainly, it's possible.
But the one who was explaining now becomes stubborn and forces the other person that no, admit that you have made a mistake, whereas he hadn't made a mistake. And then he labels the other person as stubborn, saying that he doesn't accept his mistake. So who out of the two is actually stubborn?
If the one who is explaining is at fault, then he is stubborn. Both scenarios exist. This can happen, that can happen, he can say this, he can say that. There can be all sorts of possibilities in this world. Everything happens here. People explaining others also do so to look down on them. And now to make the other person look down and to defame them, the explainer gets stubborn that why isn't he accepting his mistake? And they both call each other stubborn.
Ya Sayyidi, some people are such who link their honor and prestige with the humiliation of another person, thinking that their honor and prestige relies solely in the disgrace and humiliation of the other person. His downfall will bring about my uprising. How would you explain those who have this kind of mindset and nature?
This is also a very dangerous mindset to have. It's not good at all. A person shouldn't have this kind of mindset at all, as Allah Almighty has declared. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ, meaning you exalt whomsoever you will and you humiliate whomsoever you will. Now, if it is the case where we have to make the other person look down or degrade them, and through these cunning plots we surpass them, we excel them, and end up earning some kind of worldly respect, then even though we will succeed in this very purpose of ours where we will earn some worldly respect, but the fact of the matter is that it will be for a very short period of time. As we normally see in political elections, that no matter, even if the candidate of the opposition party is a person of golden heart and noble character, but still, how much is he degraded so that he loses the election somehow, and I win the elections and become appointed, and I control so-called the designation of respect and honor. Whereas, this approach is absolutely wrong. This should not be the case. We should not discover hereafter by blaming someone good as a person of ill character. Remember that the giver of honor and humiliation is only Allah. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of my honorable Sheikh, the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah, is, there are many accounts of the first Caliph of Islam, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, particularly relating to his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These impress a reader or listener greatly. So which account of his are you most impressed of? And which lesson would you like to give us through that account? Please guide us in this regard. I request you to make dua for me and my family's forgiveness without accountability, protection of our faith, and the honor of visiting Medina. Jazakallahu khairan.
Allahu Akbar. Which account of the first Caliph of Islam, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, is such which does not impress a person? His entire personality is inspiring and full of impressiveness. Every breath that he took, every moment that he spent was full of impressiveness. As he is Afdalul Bashar Ba'd al-Anbiya bit-tahqiq, meaning he radiallahu anhu is the most superior amongst all the humans after the prophets. So he is an embodiment of virtues. So Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu possesses innumerable number of virtues and excellences. Amongst his qualities and features, the rank he possesses for loving the Prophet is second to none. You would not have heard about any individual or any person or anyone or any devotee of the Prophet departing this mortal world out of having the pain for the love of the Prophet. And Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma is the one who mentioned this feature of eminence of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, stating that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam physically departed from this world, this event of the Prophet's left a great mark of sorrow upon Abu Bakr Siddiq. So he radiallahu anhu was engrossed in this sorrow, and he kept getting dissolved from the inside due to this sorrow, to the extent that when he passed away, the cause of his passing is mentioned as his overwhelming state of sorrow in the separation of the Prophet. Isn't this impressive enough? All we do is verbal claims and lip service. We make very high claims of loving the Prophet. A true devotee of the Prophet is like Siddiq Akbar, who we call the unparalleled devotee, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My beloved Sheikh, what is the meaning of Siddiq Akbar, and are there any other Siddiq as well?
Siddiq means extremely truthful. Akbar meaning very big, meaning someone who is exceedingly truthful, someone who's truthful to the highest level. Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the greatest truthful. And he also testified to many facts of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He embraced Islam instantly when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told him to, and testified to the miracle of Mi'raj by listening to it from the enemies. The enemy came to him with a deceptive plan, saying that your friend, your master says so and so things, and they thought that he'll fall in the trap, saying that yes, this is beyond comprehension. But our master Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an openly declared and announced that if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said this, that within a very short part of the night, I travelled from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Baitul Muqaddas and from Baitul Muqaddas to the heavens, and then I came back in the same night. If Muhammad has said this, then what he said is absolutely true. He radiallahu an made the enemy completely speechless, saying that my eyes are shut upon whatever the Prophet says. That's haq, haq, haq. So this is the reason why he was given the title of Siddiq. And now it's proof. The revivalist of the 14th century, the Imam of Ahlul Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, rahimahullah, says in the 15th volume of Fatawa Razaviyah, page number 680, Sayyiduna Siddiqi Akbar radiallahu an is Siddiqi Akbar. And Sayyiduna Ali al-Murtaza radiallahu an is Siddiqi Asghar. The rank of Siddiqi Akbar is superior than the greatest rank of Siddiqiyat. It is stated in Naseem al-Rayat, commentary of Shifa by Qadi Iyaz, that particularity of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an exists because he is Siddiqi Akbar, who surpasses and excels all the people, because the testification of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that he declared, meaning believed him to be truthful, no one else shares this honor. And similarly, the name of Ali al-Murtaza radiallahu ta'ala anhu is Siddiqi Asghar, for whom kufr, meaning disbelief, was never unclear, and neither did he ever prostrate to other than Allah, despite the fact that he was still nabaligh, meaning non-adult. So we have discussed details regarding Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that why was he Siddiqi Akbar? Now why Ali al-Murtaza radiallahu anhu is called Siddiqi Asghar? It's because he never engaged in kufr. Never at all, neither when he was young, when he was child, never at all. He never had any interest in kufr and he was averse to it. And he radiallahu ta'ala an never performed sajda, meaning he never prostrated to anyone other than Allah even in his childhood. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was also the same. He also never believed in any other god except Allah Almighty. And he also never prostrated to anyone except Allah Almighty. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question is that who is actually Jami al-Quran, meaning compiler of Quran? Osman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu or Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu?
The process of compiling the Quran had actually started from the era of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the fulfillment of this noble and ever so important task was performed by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an. That is the reason why he was given the title of Jami'ul Quran. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the honorable court of my honorable Shaykh, the Amir of Ahl Sunnah, is that please mention a few things of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an.
Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an said, sending salat upon the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wipes out sin so quickly that water doesn't even extinguish fire as quickly. And sending durood upon the Prophet and sending salam upon the Prophet is more superior than freeing slaves. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu states that never consider any Muslim to be lowly, i.e. inferior. Because even a very small Muslim, i.e. the one who apparently looks lowly, can also possess a great rank in the court of Allah. Another saying, I bequeath you to keep fearing Allah Almighty even in the state of poverty, and glorify Him in a way that He deserves to be glorified. And keep asking for the forgiveness of your sins, as he indeed is the greatest of forgivers. The first caliph of Islam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, used to say, he who likes that Allah Almighty protect him from the fire of hell on the day of judgment, then what he should do is that he should be kind and soft-hearted towards a believer. How beautiful are the sayings of the first caliph of Islam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Once Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu passed by his son Sayyidina Abdurrahman radiallahu anhu, who was scolding his neighbor. He radiallahu anhu said to him that do not quarrel with your neighbor because he will live here. But those who witness your quarreling, they will depart from here. What we can understand from this saying is along these lines, that even if you scold your neighbor, he will stay here. He will not depart leaving his house. So at a later stage, you will be able to reconcile with him. If need be, you can provide an explanation to him, or even apologize if required. But those who are witnessing this now will depart, and they will not develop a good impression regarding you. Who is going to clarify it to them? This is a beautiful saying, a saying that is full of wisdom. As in, even if it is a matter of us scolding someone or telling off someone, then it is possible for us to reconcile with them. But who's going to clarify it to the people who saw you scolding and telling off? They would have developed a perception regarding you in light of it and left. Another saying, no prey is hunted and no tree is cut off until it becomes negligent, heedless of performing the dhikr of Allah Almighty. Meaning any animal that becomes heedless from the dhikr of Allah Almighty gets slaughtered. And the tree that observes negligence, heedlessness from the dhikr of Allah gets chopped off, meaning it gets cut off because of it. Another wonderful saying of his, the dua of one brother that he makes in the favor of another brother for the sake of Allah Almighty gets accepted. Meaning that the dua a Muslim makes for another Muslim gets accepted. As there's a narration that states, make dua from the tongue with which you haven't committed a sin. So of course it's not possible for us to commit a sin with someone else's tongue. A person lies or backbites or swears using his own tongue. Another saying, reward is given upon every calamity. Undoubtedly, Muslims are given reward upon everything, to the extent that even if there is the smallest of the calamities, or even upon the breaking of a shoelace of a person. You can see how small an issue breaking of a shoelace is, but a Muslim gets rewarded over this as well. Even upon the wealth that is kept under his sleeves. It's possible that people used to keep it under their sleeves back in the days, or it may be a proverb. The narration further says, and the Muslim keeps looking for it, and he has the fear of losing that wealth of his, and then he attains it by thinking about it deeply. So this very striving and effort made, that of looking for it and then getting worried over it, then even upon this, one gets rewarded. A Muslim. The first Caliph of Islam, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, states that the nation that disobeys amongst the people who are more honorable than them, and those people of honor do not stop them from their disobedience, then Allah will inflict such a calamity upon them that they will not be able to remove from them. Alas, this is happening nowadays. Mind your own business. No one is willing to stop anyone from any evil. And neither do they want to call them towards good. In fact, if someone stops another person from an evil, then such people also exist in our society who do not look at him with a sight of respect. So destruction doesn't announce prior to coming. It has already befell. We can see disgrace and humiliation all around us. With the grace and mercy of Allah Almighty, the religious movement of the devotees of the Prophet, Dawat-e-Islami, is also doing the same, where it forbids from evil and invites towards good. So everyone should join it and take it further, so that everyone becomes Salah offering, and the places of sins become desolated and masjids become enlivened. May people abandon sins and perform pious deeds. May they stop following Satan the Accursed and come under the obedience of Allah Almighty and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah, right now we are on the sacred journey of the Cave of Thor.
Mere Nabi ke pehle khalifa, pehle khalifa, Abu Bakr.
1400 years ago, Siddiq al-Akbar radiyallahu anhu and the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also embarked on this journey. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is upon the shoulders of Siddiq al-Akbar radiyallahu anhu, and their sharp stones, darkness of the night and fear of the enemy as well. But Sayyidina Siddiq al-Akbar radiyallahu anhu completed this journey with perseverance and steadfastness. Siddiq al-Akbar radiyallahu anhu proved during this journey of migration that Ya Rasulullah, my children, my wealth, my life, all are sacrificed upon you.
Mere Nabi ke pehle khalifa, pehle khalifa.
Alhamdulillah, we have now reached the sacred place which we started of a journey for. Its height is approximately 5,413 feet. You can see to our right where the blessed cave is situated.
Mere Nabi ke pehle khalifa, pehle khalifa.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, now we are at the point from where you can see a beautiful view of the mountains of Makkah al-Mukarramah. We pray to Allah Almighty that may Allah Almighty enable everyone to visit this blessed cave and the blessed city of Makkah al-Mukarramah. In the court of the Amir of Ahlu Sunnah, my question is that you have also visited Haramain at-Tayyibain many times. So have you also paid a visit to the blessed cave of Thor? And the Prophet ﷺ spent around 3 nights in this cave during migration. So who used to bring food in the blessed court of the Prophet
ﷺ? I have never been blessed with the privilege of visiting the cave of Thor, because it is situated at a great height. So I couldn't go. And as for who used to take food in their blessed court in the cave of Thor, so when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and Siddiq Akbar radiallahu anhu were present in the cave of Thor, it was Sayyidatuna Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma who used to take food in their blessed court. The freed slave of Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, whose name was Sayyiduna Amir bin Fuwaira radiallahu anhu, would graze his she-goats around the mountain of Thor all day long and would take the milk to the cave in the night. Both these honorable personages would drink milk and spend night in peace. And the slave again in the morning would bring the she-goats in order to graze them. The same routine and practice was followed in this way for 3 nights. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is to please mention something regarding Siddiq Akbar's love for the Ahlul Bayt.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. The first caliph of Islam, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu an, was a true devotee of the Ahlul Bayt. On one occasion, the Ahlul Bayt were mentioned in front of Sayyiduna Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu an. So he radiyallahu an said, "By the one under whose power is my life, to treat the kin, i.e. the relatives, of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, courteously, meaning kindly, is more liked and beloved to me than treating my own relatives courteously." There's another hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, which states that once Sayyiduna Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu anhu said, "Revere the Ahlul Bayt due to the reverence of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam." So the first caliph of Islam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu an, would revere the Ahlul Bayt immensely, and all the companions who were not from among the Ahlul Bayt would also honor the Ahlul Bayt immensely. There are many narrations present in this regard, and we alhamdulillah honor the both the Sahaba as well as the Ahlul Bayt, and the Ahlul Bayt that were present in that era, like Mawla Ali, Sayyida Fatima, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, they are those Ahlul Bayt who were also companions. They are also Sahaba. And the other honor they possess is, they are also Ahlul Bayt. All the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, meaning the honorable wives of the Prophet, are amongst the Ahlul Bayt. So we alhamdulillah respect all the Ahlul Bayt. We respect all the Sahaba. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah is that, after the migration, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi wasallam established a bond of brotherhood amongst the Sahaba. In this pact of brotherhood, who was made the brother of Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu an?
One pact of brotherhood was established between Muhajir and Ansar Sahaba after the migration. In relation to establishing the pact of brotherhood, the seal of the Prophets sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi wasallam established two types of pacts of brotherhood. Number one, before migrating to Medina, Muhajir Sahaba with Muhajir Sahaba, and after the migration to Medina, Muhajir Sahaba with Ansar Sahaba. In the pact of brotherhood with Muhajir Sahaba, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu an was made the brother of Sayyiduna Umar Faruq Adam radiyallahu an. And after the migration, his pact of brotherhood among the Ansar Sahaba, among those who were already in Medina, was formed with Sayyiduna Kharija bin Zaid radiyallahu an. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu an is also the son-in-law of Sayyiduna Kharija bin Zaid, as he was married to his beloved daughter Sayyidatuna Habiba binti Kharija radiyallahu anha. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Which things were beloved to Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu an? And did he also have a heartfelt desire which also got fulfilled? Please mention an account on this.
Allah Almighty fulfilled all these three wishes of Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu an for the sake of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. What are those three wishes? The first caliph of Islam, the unparalleled devotee of the Prophet, the most elite after the Prophets, Sayyiduna Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu an says that I like three things. Number one, keep beholding the luminous face of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Number two, spending my wealth upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasallam. And number three, to remain present in the court of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasallam. Allah Almighty fulfilled all his three wishes. Number one, the first caliph of Islam, the most elite after the Prophets, the unparalleled devotee Sayyiduna Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu an, was blessed to stay with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at all times, to the extent that even in the seclusion of Cave of Thor, no one else was blessed with beholding the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam other than him, meaning only he was there with the Prophet alone. Number two, he attained the privilege of sacrificing his wealth upon the Prophet so abundantly that he sacrificed all his wealth, provisions and what he possessed in the feet of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And number three, even in his blessed shrine, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam blessed him with his everlasting proximity, meaning that Siddiq Akbar radiyallahu an is in the company of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in his shrine forever, and he is closest to him. So all these three wishes of his were fulfilled by Allah Almighty. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara, madani muzakara.